Well, I mentioned at the beginning of the service, we're dealing with how God identifies us. And this morning in our scripture, Neil Peck will be preaching on, it'll be from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verses 10 through 17, where Jesus heals a crippled woman on the Sabbath. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Don't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing.
Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, the creator of the fictional detective Sherlock Holmes, purportedly told of a time when he climbed into a taxi cab in Paris. Before he could utter a word, the driver turned and asked him, "Where can I take you, Mr. Doyle?" Doyle was flabbergasted. He asked the driver if he'd ever seen him before. "No, sir," the driver responded, I've never seen you before." And then he explained this morning's paper had a story about you being on vacation in Marseille. "This is the taxi stand where people who return from Marseille always come to. Now, your skin color tells me that you've been on vacation. The ink spot on your right index finger suggests to me that you are a writer. Your clothing is very English, not French." And adding up all these pieces of information, I deduced that you are Sir Arthur Conan Doyle. "This is truly amazing," the writer exclaimed. "You are a real-life counterpart of my fictional creation, Sherlock Holmes." "There's one other thing," the driver said. "What's that?" Doyle asked him. He said, "Your name's on the front of your suitcase." So, how are you known by God? A name? A label? An ID card? Well, this morning's focus scripture really starts out talking about Jesus doing a healing, but there's so much more to it. But that healing had to take place before someone's identity could really be known. You know, there are 25 different healing stories in the Gospels. And I know that perhaps you've read some of them and about the stories of healing, Jesus healing people many, many times. In some ways, they're all alike. A person with a physical or a mental or a spiritual defect, they come to Jesus, and Jesus heals the person. It's as if the gospel writers want to take you by the hand and say, "Come along with us. Let us show you what Jesus did. Look over at that man. He was blind, and Jesus gave him back his sight. And here's the little boy with the terrible fever over here. His father thought he was going to die, but Jesus healed him. And there goes that fellow whose mind was so darkened that he used to run around unclothed and cutting himself with stones. Look at him. He's been cured. He's been made whole. He's been given back his life. Stories of Jesus healing people, wonderful stories. Each one is so similar, and yet each one is also unique. It's a one-of-a-kind story. For instance, the story about Jesus healing the bent-over woman. Now, it begins with the statement that Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, and he was teaching on the Sabbath, which means that, there were people. They were either sitting around or standing around and listening to what he had to say. Now, how large the crowd was, we don't know that, but remember that Jesus had just recently preached to 5,000 on a hillside, and you can surmise that the building was, probably wall-to-wall people. And Jesus is teaching. And while he's teaching, he sees someone. Well, of course, you say. If he's looking at his listeners, he obviously sees them. But no, I don't mean he sees them in the sense of just seeing a person in front of him. I mean he notices this person. It's a woman. And Jesus notices her. What does it mean to be noticed? You know, sometimes it's good to be noticed, isn't it? Sometimes you want to be noticed. You know, like when you were in school and the teacher called on you and, who knows the answer? And you'd go, teacher, teacher, I know the answer, call on me. Because you wanted to be noticed. Or maybe you were at the ball game. Yeah. And the person operating the TV camera, he scans the crowd. And the people around you, they all turn toward the camera, and what do? They all start waving. They wave their hands. Why? I don't know. Maybe it's just human nature. It's a human instinct to want to be noticed. Don't look over there. Look over here. Look at me. Pay attention to me. Maybe it's all a throwback, you know, to when we were all very young and small and growing up, and we would say, look, Mommy, look, Daddy, look at me. I'm swinging, or I've caught the ball. Yes, it seems to be born in us, this need to have someone whose attention we crave notice us and see us and affirm us and recognize that we are important, that we're special, and that we are unique. But, yes, there is a but. In here, there are other times when you and I do not want to be noticed. You're driving to the store, and let's say your mind's preoccupied by something or other, and you pull out in front of another driver, and you make that driver hit their brakes very hard so they don't hit you. You know, I don't know about you, but you're almost afraid to look in the rearview mirror. Because you're probably going to see a gesture in there that you don't like. It's directed at you. You, the guilty one. You wish you could disappear. Sometimes being noticed is the last thing you want to do. Well, Jesus notices this woman. She's bent over. And we are told that she's been suffering from this infirmity for 18 years. An evil spirit was responsible, one translation says. Another translator uses the word, a spirit of weakness. Can you imagine what it would be like to be unable to stand up for 18 years? On a personal note, I have a little bit of an idea how she might feel. But not for 18 years, I have. But Jesus sees the bent-over woman, and then he does something most of us would not do. He focuses his attention on her. Now, you and I, if we see somebody who's obviously handicapped, we probably do just the opposite. We look away because, you know, we don't want to be impolite. Certainly, we don't want to stare. And, of course, it is rude to keep staring at somebody who looks different than any of us. And we teach our children not to do that also. But this quickly looking away that we do, in its own way, is somewhat terrible. It makes the one who's being looked at, looked away from, feel maybe not worthy of attention, not of value, almost invisible. You don't intend that, of course, but the result is the same, whether you intended it or not. Now, Jesus is teaching, remember? He's in the synagogue. And right in the middle of his teachings, when he sees the bent over woman, he interrupts his lesson and he calls her over to him. And that's what the text says, which means that he not only sees her, he focuses his attention on her right there in front of everyone. Now, I don't know how she felt when he did that, but I wonder if it didn't make her very, very nervous. I wonder if she wanted to be noticed. She was used to being invisible. She was a woman with no name. When the people in her town saw her coming down the street all bent over, her neck craned upward, trying to see the, they didn't say, "Here comes Martha," or "Here comes Elizabeth." They said, "Here comes that poor woman who's all bent over." That's how she's known, not by her vocation or her family. She's known as the crippled woman, the handicapped woman, the one who looks different from other people, the one whose identity is so wrapped up in her condition that she has no other name except bent over woman. Well, let's face it. This is how you and I identify some people: the mentally impaired. We sometimes call them retarded, don't we? Yeah. The disfigured. The person that may have a drinking problem some along the way. We may call them a drunk. Perhaps someone that's homeless. That list goes on and on. You give them a name which is not really a name, but it's a label. And to get a little bit more personal about it, what is your name? What label do people stick on you? How do people identify you? They say, "Well, hey, kid." Do they call you a teenager? Do they refer to you as single? Maybe they refer to you also as a divorcee, or a step-parent, or a widow, or retired, or the old geezer, or an old person. And what is it that is bending you over? Is it your job? If you're a student, perhaps your studies. Worries about your health. Trying to cope with loneliness. Trying to be a parent and still maintain your sanity. Just trying to survive. There are so many ways life has bending you down and breaking you down. But Jesus sees the bent over woman. He calls to her and he says to her, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." He places his hand on her and she stands up straight and she begins to praise God. And when the big cheese, you know, that's the head of the guy in the synagogue, he gets all bent out of shape about how inappropriate it is that healing should take place on the Sabbath. Our Lord, he won't stand for it. He has no patience with those who are more concerned about legal niceties than they are about relieving human suffering. "You hypocrites," he says. "You give water to your work animals on the Sabbath. Ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" Did you hear the name? Did you hear that name that Jesus gives the bent over woman who's now standing straight? He calls her a daughter of Abraham. She's the only person in the whole Bible to be called by that name. Abraham, of course, was the great father of faith. He was the one who, many years before, received God's promise that a great nation would be created out of his descendants, a people through whom all nations on the earth would be blessed. And this woman says, Jesus is a daughter of Abraham, no less. She isn't a crippled woman. She isn't a nobody. She shall not be shunted aside. She's given a label to keep her in place. No, she's a beloved child of Abraham. She's part of God's plan of salvation and blessing for the whole world, just as each and every one of you are. Love and compassion, they just pour on Jesus. Almost if he can't help it. He can't help noticing the invisible ones, like this bent over lady. He can't help loving them. He can't help healing them. In the case of the bent over woman, Jesus reaches out to heal without even being asked. He sees her. He sees not just the obvious things, that she can't stand up straight. He sees whatever spirit has been keeping her life bent. He sees the scope of her suffering, the humiliation of her ailment, the way it has set her apart into a prison of loneliness. He sees how other people look at her when she comes into their line of vision. He sees the emotional as well as the physical pain she suffers. He sees the whole picture. He sees that she's too afraid or too timid or too hopeless to ask for healing. Just as he sees the same things about each and every one of you. He sees deep into your needs. He sees what sometimes you cannot even see yourself. Perhaps the anger at other people that you have is so often really anger at yourself that you are often afraid to look inside yourself because you know there's a lot of stuff that's there that you'd rather not deal with. He sees the good front you sometimes put on when you're out in public, even right here in church, often a cover-up for the hurts that you've suffered over the years, the rejections, the disappointments, the betrayals, the failures, the losses, the fears. He sees the ugly stuff inside you, things others have done to you, things you have done to yourself, things you've done to others, things that were nobody's fault. It just happened. He sees it all. And just as he did to this bent-over woman, he calls you over. Calls you over to him. He says, come here, come here. And he says to you, come here to me. Let me put my hand on you and heal you. Let me take away all that is bent and crooked in your life and make it straight and strong. Let me wipe away all the ugliness inside you. And just as he said to that woman, he says to you, you are a child of Abraham. You are God's child. You are loved without limit, without reservation, without condition, each and every one of you. How will you give God, how will God give you the opportunity to share with someone this week that they are loved by him without limit or without condition and that they are known by God as someone special? That is how they are known by God as someone special. Please join me for a time of guided prayer. Loving and caring God and all-knowing God, you know each and every one of us, who we are, what we are, our joys, our sorrows, our secrets. Help us to remember that you are always with us, no matter what, and help us to remember that you notice us always, even when we do not want to be noticed or want to be lost in the crowd. This morning, I would invite you to lift up a prayer to God, a prayer asking him to help you, perhaps with a personal problem that you may be facing today, and ask for his direction and for his guidance. Each of us know others who may be trying to hide in the crowd, you know, that we call life. So again, I simply ask you to lift up a prayer for them and to ask God to share His direction and His guidance with them also, that they may be known to the world. We are all in the need of God's help, His direction, His love, and His understanding. And I would ask you, in the quietness of your home and throughout this week, that you pray for those who are grieving the death of a loved one. Hold them in your loving arms. Ask God to hold them in His loving arms. And allow them to feel His presence, His love, and His understanding for them during those difficult times in their lives. And then I would also ask you this week to lift up a prayer asking for physical healing, just as you did with the bent over woman who had no shame. Now we have names in our hearts, and we lift them up to you. Those who have had a recent diagnosis or perhaps an upcoming procedures, those who are recovering, those who have chronic, physical, mental, emotional conditions, and just pray. Just pray that they do not become just a face in the crowd, but one who God and us focus on for healing. And yes, each day of our lives, and through this week especially, we need to ask ourselves, how is it with my soul? For we all seek spiritual guidance during our lives, whether it be in the good times or in times of trouble. And I just ask that you would, again this week, along with the rest of what we talked about, recognize that we need your help and come to you, O God, in times like these for help. Problems in our lives, in our cities, our states, in our world. And we just lift up and say, God, if it be your will be done. And especially here this morning, I invite each and every one of us to take a moment, a silent moment, and lift up a prayer. Because we lift up a prayer of joy, the joy of school starting. Yes. All the teachers and children returning from kindergarten through college to all the degrees. New teachers, new careers, exciting. Hunt School opening up right across the street from us. I simply invite you now to lift up a prayer for them for a safe and a productive year. Each one of us has been blessed with so many things in our lives, even if we do not realize it. So this morning, I invite you to give thanks for at least one personal blessing of which you are especially aware of in your life this morning. Here this morning, I invite you to open your hearts to God. Open your hearts to Him and invite Him into your life that you may continue to know Him and love Him, perhaps even for the first time. Now, Heavenly Father, let us come together. Let us come together and pray a prayer that you gave to us and taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.